This is week 3, class 3, TH 307, True Intercession. We were talking about, at the conclusion of the last session, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, talking about the Word of God being a spiritual sword and how that when we intercede, declaring the Word of God and letting His Word be our intercession, then it's as though we're doing spiritual swashbuckling on behalf of ourselves, somebody else, a situation, whatever it would be, to bring about the will of God, to bring about what He desires. And again, as I've said so many times tonight, because I want to really drive this home, there's no way you're going to control another person's will, but you can bring to their understanding, tearing down the strongholds, bringing to their understanding so that they'll know what the decision they should make. Now, let's talk about creating atmospheres through intercession. Some people, as I understand it, really have a problem with this phrase, creating atmospheres. Well, God wants to move, but He moves according to His Word. Very important to remember that. As we intercede with His Word and His will, which essentially are the same thing, it creates an avenue on which He can move. Now, some people can say, oh no, but He's God. He can do whatever He wants. Well, I would take you back to the section on the sovereignty of God that we've covered in this course, and how that, yeah, that's true, but He moves in accordance with His Word. He can do anything in accordance with His Word. So therefore, as we intercede, and we're interceding according to His Word and will, it's like we're creating an avenue on which He's able to move and work. And the more that we use His Word, the more we use His will, the greater this avenue becomes. We're constructing, if you will, a highway using this kind of an illustration that gives Him greater access into the lives of people and into the circumstances that need to be changed. Well, as this takes place, He then is able to move to bring about a resolution while at the same time not violating the will of a person. For example, let's say that we're interceding on behalf of somebody, and they're in dire financial straits. They need money. Well, you know, we'd give them the money if we had it. But we don't have it. It's not in our bank to help them out. And so we begin interceding on their behalf. Oh, Father, I'm asking that You help them to get out of this financial mess. Open their eyes, Father, to understand the wisdom they need so that they can steward the money they have the way that they should. But at the same time, that even though, Father, they may have been foolish with their money in the past, I'm asking You to forgive them. There is a part of intercession where we can actually intercede as far as forgiveness is concerned. That'll take place, and that is in the Word. We'll see it, not tonight. And Father, I'm asking that You forgive them for the foolishness of the past, but please get involved now with their finances. Somehow, Father, if You want to give me the money to help them out, that's fine. But some way, help them. And Father, I thank You that You supply all of their need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I thank You, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for their sake He became poor, that they through His poverty might be rich. And so, Father, I just say may these blessings, may the finances, you know, be released into their life now. I don't know how, but I just ask that it be done, you know, and so on and so forth and all that other. Well, this is giving God an avenue on which to work so that these finances can be brought into their lives. You know, it's interesting how that there are ministers who will preach and teach, give to get, but then turn right around and preach, declare God's Word to see your needs met. So which is it? You know, it's like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. It can't be both. Well, anyhow, we're interceding. And because of our intercession, you ever been in a situation to where the circumstances were so bad that you were just confused? It's like you didn't even know how to pray. It's like you knew how, but you didn't know how. And there was confusion, really, is what it comes down to. And sometimes the emotions can become so overwhelming that It's like people are not throwing in the towel, but they're throwing in the towel. So that's where we begin to intercede. They really need us. We're interceding on their behalf. Whatever it would be. Peace, you know, the finances, whatever. So we're interceding. We're declaring God's will. And it's giving Him something to work with. And now He's able to get involved in their lives. If it's an area, you know, the finances, He's able to start helping them. But I will say this, using this example of finances. If they are just being plain stupid with their money, the first thing He's going to want to do is get their eyes open to see what they need to do to operate in His wisdom. Because He is not going to bail them out just so they can be stupid all over again. This may be contradictory to the belief of a lot of people, but He's not going to lavish them with excessive abundance when He knows they're just going to blow it and get back into debt all over again. It's not going to happen. That's just like, you know, a kid that goes out, you know, on trick-or-treat. You know, you may not believe in that, but we all are familiar with it. Kid goes out and trick-or-treat, brings home 150 pounds of candy. A smart parent gives that kid a couple of candy bars and hides the rest of it. But a smart kid hides half of it behind the bushes. Do you understand what I'm saying here in this? All right? Because a parent knows what's going to happen. Junior is going to eat all the candy and get sick as a dog. Well, likewise, God knows you can't handle this money. I want you out of this mess. But I know where your heart is. And you're stupid. If I provide you with $5,000 right now, just out of the clear blue, you'll go out and buy yourself a big screen TV. You need to get caught up on your past dues. But you'll go out and buy toys and playthings for you. So I'll help you keep your nose above water, but I am not going to pour out abundant wealth because you're not smart enough yet to handle it. You're still operating in ignorance. So that's where God is going to move to bring about the eyes of their understanding being enlightened to know what they're supposed to be doing with their money. Oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense. Get my past dues caught up before I think about a TV. Huh, wonder why I didn't think of that before. Because you were stupid before, that's why. And God has helped you become unstupid in this area. The blinders have been removed. Satan was keeping you deceived, thinking it was okay not to pay your past dues, and it was okay to spend past due money on play toys, adult play toys. You were affected by the devil. Well, we've dealt with that now. Now you understand. But you understand this process, what I'm getting at. The most important thing, really, the most important thing for any situation is for people to know God's will, regardless of what the physical, financial, mental, whatever needs would be. The most important thing is for people to know God's will. Well, anyhow, as we begin to speak His word, it creates atmospheres conducive for things to happen. This phrase, creating atmospheres, in simple terms, it means driving away darkness with the light of God's word. I mean, that's just a simplified definition of what that means. Because whenever you start saying things like creating atmospheres, there are going to be some people in the body of Christ who are going to accuse you of being all new agey and all this other kind of stuff. Well, you know, somebody prayed for you and it created an atmosphere conducive for you to want to be born again. You better be glad somebody created an atmosphere. My mom created an atmosphere around my life. Praise God. And I mean, I'm going to create some atmospheres around some other people's lives. Things are going to happen. Create an atmosphere conducive for healing. And on it goes. Now, angelic help. They turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, let me just interject this. We're learning more and more about intercession. And as we go through all of this, it's very possible that some students may hear it and they may start thinking in terms of, oh boy, have I ever blown it in the past? Oh boy, I can't believe how dumb I was. And you can get on a guilt trip Don't do that. Like Paul said, forget the past. Press on toward the goal. Press toward the mark. You can't change what you didn't do, but you can change what you do in the future. Very important. So don't get wrapped up in how you did it wrong in the past. Forget about it. And now go forward with the truth we now understand. Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he, you know, God, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Many people misquote this and say, sent forth to minister to them which shall be heirs. But it says, sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs. Big difference. Now, they will minister to you. Don't misunderstand. Brother Martin, do you have scriptural precedent? Absolutely. Who was the prophet that the angels came and fed? And Jesus, remember that? The angels came and ministered to him. Remember out there in the wilderness? And remember when he's praying in the garden? An angel came, it says, and strengthened him, ministered to him. So we do have precedent that, yes, the angels will come and minister to us. But this verse says they will minister for us. Okay, now, get the imagery of you're the manager, they're your employees. Okay? They are to do your bidding if your bidding lines up with the Word of God. Angels, go forth and push my mother-in-law's car over the cliff. They aren't going to do that. In fact, they'll probably keep it on the road just to irritate you a little bit longer. They're not going to do anything outside the Word of God. They are sent forth to minister for us. Now, God has designated that at least some of the angels are to be at our disposal. I cannot scripturally say that all of the angels are to be ministering spirits for us. Here's why I cannot say that. Because in Revelation, I see angels around the throne of God constantly worshiping. So I cannot say that those angels are on assignment for us. But at least some of the angels, God has said, now listen, you go down there, and you work with them. And you do what they say, as long as what they say lines up with my word. Well, this gets all kinds of weird to some Christians. You can't tell angels what to do. What does the scripture say? But you can't, what does the scripture say? Okay? So here we have in the Bible that angels are at our disposal. They'll only minister within the structure of God's word and his will. And get this, they can wage war with us against the enemy. Look over in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, we do have, if you read the book of Revelation, you will see examples of angelic warfare. But I'm just pointing this one out. In Daniel chapter 10, it says, well, you can read the whole chapter. It's really pretty interesting. But in verse 5, he says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And then he goes on and begins describing and talking to him, or talking about him. In verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, etc., and so forth. Now look in verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. All right, so here we have examples or an illustration or references to spiritual warfare that's taking place between angels and demon powers. I don't know what all this looks like, but I can tell you a couple of books that you can read. And they really illustrate, or they paint really interesting pictures of warfare between angels and demons. One is called This Present Darkness, and the other one is Piercing the Darkness. I think those are the two. I don't know if there was a third one or not, but those two, awesome books. And they're by Frank Peretti. Now, they may not describe exactly what is happening, but they paint a really good picture of what probably is happening, especially in light of what we see in Daniel 10 and what you read about over in the book of Revelation. I really do encourage you to read those books and just let him present to you the what might be going on and what, I mean, he may have been inspired of God to literally describe what's really happening. But they are very good books, and I do recommend them. But nevertheless, angels are there to help us, and they can wage war with us against the enemy. And they can help create atmospheres for people to understand truth. Now, let me kind of give you an example of how I pray. I was going to have a printout or a handout to go with this tonight, but some computer problems. I mean, it was part operator problem, but it was also part computer problem that held me up. It was not all my fault. It really was not. It was more computer than it was me. Nevertheless, honestly, I'm not. Don't get me started on computers right about now. I got a story for you. Oh, man. So anyway, gosh. I was going to, present some outlines as examples, intercession examples, okay? But nevertheless, hopefully I'll have this for you next week and they'll be a part of the syllabus. But as I'm interceding, let's go back to Susie, who's not born again, and I've been interceding as I did. You can listen to the tape and pick it all up again later on. But I also add into this something like angels. You are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those, and so on and so forth. And so angels, right now, I say, go forth and create an atmosphere conducive for Susie to hear the truth and to desire to be born again. Father, may they be empowered with your anointing and glory to create this atmosphere. May they be strengthened to wage warfare against the enemy so that, the darkness is driven away. Just however I would say it at that point. Now, somebody might ask, do you really believe that they do it? Yeah, I do. I believe that. Now, I don't know how. In other words, let's think of it like this. What if here I am and all these angels are behind me, ready to do something. Now, you understand that angels aren't going to be bound by natural barriers of walls, all right? So, I'm standing here before you right now, and I may have standing behind me, rows of angels, 30 deep and 20 across, waiting for me to tell them to do something. And they're waiting. They're just waiting. So I'm now interceding on behalf of Susie, and I say, and angels, and boy, as soon as I say angels, they grab a hold of that sword. Yeah, what? What do you want? What do you want? Is he going to speak God's word? What's he going to do? And I say, go forth, create an atmosphere conducive, and let's just say that I'm the captain, and I've got Sergeant Angel behind me, all right? Or Lieutenant Angel. And Lieutenant Angel says, all right, men, we need to go forth and create an atmosphere conducive for Susie to hear the gospel and get born again. You 10, go now! And boom, they take their sword and they charge out. Hey, hey! They go charging into Susie's life. Sword drawn, a spiritual knife dagger between their teeth. Here we come, Susie! And they're waging warfare against those demons. Now, I know it may not be exactly like that, but it's got to be something like that. I mean, maybe they're all up in heaven waiting. I don't know. But somehow, they're waiting for an assignment. Can you imagine how many unemployed angels there are because Christians don't believe this? I wonder if they get like unemployment benefits and so on. Stand in line at the unemployment office up in heaven. Are you still here? Yeah, they just won't use me. How long have you been assigned to them? 56 years. And they haven't used you one time? Not one time. How frustrating to have a commission from God Himself to help His children, and His children never ask you to get involved. There you are, the whole time. Boy, you know what? If I was an angel, I'd be pretty honked off. I would be waiting for you up in heaven. I was here 60 years waiting for you to say something, and you never once put me to work. I wanted to dump you and go help the people over there that were using their angels, but no, God said I had to stay with you, and you never used me. 60 years. I am so glad you are dead and up here. Now I can be assigned to somebody who's going to use me. And these, 100 angels stand behind and say, yeah, that's right, that's right. Now again, I don't know that that's how it really happens. But it sure makes for a good story, doesn't it? But think about that. There are angels waiting for you to tell them to do something. And I speak to the angels. And I have to, at times when I'm doing this, I'm thinking, now how many are actually being dispatched? I mean, this is kind of a trivial thing. But I wonder how many are, have I used them all up today? I wonder how they're going to do this. It doesn't matter. I just know they're out there doing it. Praise God. So the angels, this is a part of intercession. And this, again, is something a lot of people don't believe in. But, what I see in the Word of God, I think we should be using our angels in this as well. Because they can go forth and think of it like this. They're enhancing the intercession. Or they're adding to our intercession. Or they're enforcing the intercession. Or, whatever is really happening as far as that's concerned. But they're doing something. They're being active. Now, God's Word is the key. Successful intercession does not always mean we get the desired results. I know this may come as a real disappointment to some people, but when another person's will is involved, successful intercession means that the person comes to the place of knowing what is the right decision. It doesn't mean they always make the right decision. Very important to remember. And here's the thing about it. You may not know till you get to heaven if they actually came to the point of knowing what they were supposed to decide. Meaning, you die, they die. You get to heaven. And you've been interceding for them to come to understand and want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But they never indicated anything to you. Well, when you get to heaven, they may come up to you and say, I really blew it because I know you were praying for me. But, I just couldn't shake loose in my church. And I never did get filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'd lay awake at night and think about all those verses you quoted. I couldn't get away from it. I'm sorry, but I sure appreciate that you prayed for me. Then you're going to know, oh, so they did come to know what decision they should have made. They just didn't make it. So you may not always see the results down here that you want to see when it involves the will of another person, okay? But you, by faith, you can know that somehow your intercession is having an impact in their life. But now when it comes to things like healing or material items, another person's will is not generally involved and the desired results can be more realistically expected. And the reason I say generally the other person's will is not involved, there was a woman on with Benny Hinn on a TV program. This woman was blind. And during the course of the program, he offered to pray for her. And she said no. She says, oh no. Because while I'm like this, I'm better able to minister to other blind people. How could I relate to them if I received my sight? Now, can you say deception? I mean, how you could better able minister to them. Can you relate to them? Yeah. I once was blind, but now I see. And you will remember what it was like to be blind. And you can encourage them to believe for their healing. But here's the interesting thing about it. This woman believed that if Benny prayed for her, she'd receive her sight. How do you know? Because she said, "Don't pray for me." If she didn't believe she could receive her sight, she would never have said, "Don't pray for me." Now, I do not know. I can only speculate. It is possible that this woman will stay blind her entire life and never receive her sight because she has declared with her mouth what she wants as opposed to what God wants. Her belief system is going to have to be changed. She's never going to receive. I mean, maybe saying never is too strong. But it would be kind of surprising if she did. I mean, isn't that absolutely incredible? But honestly, that's like the exception. I don't believe that's the norm. I don't believe that people want to stay sick, blind, lame, whatever it is. So these things, those kind of things, they don't usually involve the will of another person. So you can get results better interceding for stuff as opposed to a person, you know, their will being changed. And again, God's word is a key. Keep in mind that intercession is about seeing God's will accomplished, not your desires. It's about seeing God's will accomplished. This can be a difficult thing because sometimes it's like we pray because of something we want to have happen. No, intercession is about God's will being accomplished. Now, here's something interesting in your intercession. It's important to come to the place of saying, "God, whether I see the results or not, I want your will to be accomplished. It'll be nice if I see the results, but I don't have to. The important thing is that your will is accomplished in these circumstances or in the person's life." And we have to know God's will before we can properly intercede. This kind of goes back to what we've talked about before. And the only way we can know God's will is to know what He said. Whatever's in the Bible. True intercession involves declaring God's word and God's will. There is no other way around this. True intercession involves declaring God's word and His will. Good sounding traditions and doctrines of men will not produce intercession. It's just, I'll say it this way. It's sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. Praying in tongues is a method of declaring God's word and will. It doesn't mean you're quoting Scripture because you don't know what you're saying. Your understanding is unfruitful. But when you're praying in tongues, the third person of the Godhead is releasing to your spirit what's supposed to be coming out. So you're declaring the Word of God. I don't know what word you're saying, but you are declaring the Word and the will of God. And using God's Word and will in intercession also helps combat any personal unbelief and doubt. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You intercede declaring the Word of God, declaring the will of God. Not only are you interceding on behalf of, you know, you may be interceding on behalf of yourself, but you're also, no matter who you're interceding, no matter what you're interceding about, when you're declaring God's Word and declaring God's will, then what you're doing is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you are causing a change in you one way or the other. Something's happening on the inside of you. Now let's talk about the role of worship in intercession. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Just think about what you learned in the last course. And if you need to, go back and review some of that and listen to those tapes. But worship conditions our emotions for intercession. Because many times we're not going to feel like doing anything when it comes to interceding on behalf of other people. And intercession, again, this is not just a simple, now I lay me down to sleep kind of a thing. Intercession involves diligence and it involves time. Well, worship can condition your emotions for intercession because as you begin to worship the Lord, and remember now, when we talk in worship, you're not just saying words. You are focusing. You're forcing your mind to stay focused on the Lord. And as you're worshiping Him, then that worship begins affecting you in the area of your emotions, you know, many other areas, but in the area of your emotions especially, and it begins to help prepare you for intercession, especially for extended times of intercession. Worship can create an atmosphere conducive for intercession, for you personally. We focus on Jesus through our worship, and our mind and our spirit then becomes more sensitive to what He wants done, to His will. Okay? Now, worship can be interspersed with intercession. We intercede over people or the circumstances, whatever. We begin to worship God for the answers as though they've already happened. We intercede some more, we worship some more, but keep in mind this is not a formula. This is not the way that it has to be done. It's just letting you know what you can do. Now, for me, when I'm interceding on behalf of the people in the church, whatever it would be, and I intercede, and I'm just beginning to worship, and I thank you, God, these things are happening. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I just glorify you. You get the glory for all this, Jesus. You and you alone, blah, blah, so on and so forth. Worship, worship, worship. And then, and again, God, I just say that the eyes of the people, their understanding is enlightened, and they do understand, and that your word is working in their life right now. Intercede, 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 intercede. And Jesus, I just praise you. This is working even now, right now where I stand, wherever they are. This is happening, and I glorify you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Worship, worship, worship. And again, Father, I just say that your word has gone forth. Intercede, intercede, intercede. So it's not a formula, but it sure feels good. And this worship helps tremendously. Worship does not absolutely have to be a part of your times of intercession. Worship does not guarantee better results, but worship can guarantee better results. Say, what in the world? Okay. If worship becomes a formula, it doesn't guarantee better results. But if worship during your intercession is a part of your, quote, spiritual experience with God during that time, it can guarantee better results. Do you understand the difference? Anything that becomes a formula, kind of hang it up. But when it is a spiritual event that's taking place in your life, that's when you can start seeing results. So that's like a lot of people will stand up during a church service and their hands will be raised and they're going through the motions, but it's not coming from their heart. Well, there's not really an experience with God that's taking place. But when it's pouring forth out of your heart, there's an experience with God. Likewise, with your worship or with your intercession. When you are interceding and the worship... See, here's what's interesting. During your intercession for somebody or something, it can start producing worship. Before you know it, you're worshiping God. You really hadn't set out to worship, but all of a sudden you just find yourself worshiping. Because, especially if you've been spending some time praying in tongues in this intercession, it's like, man, on the inside, you're having an experience with God. You're speaking His Word. You're declaring His will over you, somebody else, healing, finances, and on, whatever it would be. And you just, all of a sudden, you just begin to worship God. Jesus, I just love you so much. I thank you, Lord, for these things manifesting. I just praise you, Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. And you know, next thing you know, you've been worshiping for a little bit. Well, you start interceding again. So it becomes a part of what you're doing. Intercession, by simplest definition, does not have to include worship. But choosing to include worship will enhance your times of intercession. And the effect that worship has on the worshiper should, in all reality, mean that we consider worship to be a necessary part of our intercession and that we do not consider our intercession complete without worship. Now, you have to watch out that you don't, you know, create legalism in this. Because some people, they take this and say, oh gosh, I got to worship or my intercession is not complete. Intercede, 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 intercede. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I didn't worship. I'm sorry. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. No. Okay? This is not doctrine. It's not legalism. But the value of worship should cause you to want to make it a rule that worship should be a part of my intercession. Not the formality of worship, but the experience of worship because of its value. Now, worship coupled with intercession can move a person into travailing in the Spirit. Now, some folks that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that haven't, it's not the kind of thing that you force. It's just like it comes out of you. This groaning, it can be really My experience has been that, and I've observed this in people, that the travailing in the Spirit generally is dominated by crying. Now, crying is not travailing, okay? But when a person begins moving into the travailing, and I'm saying generally, I'm not saying every time, again, not a rule here, but there can be a crying because the heart of God and His compassion begins pouring through a person. Remember, Jesus wept, okay? God's heart and His compassion and His love begins pouring through a person. And the travailing, I have to kind of guard what I say in all this because some people would make it out to be a doctrine. I'll say it this way. Even though I could use the word never, I'll say it this way. Rarely have I seen anyone travailing in the Spirit in English. Now, I'm not saying that English is not in it, but when a person moves into that kind of intercession, it's like they have opened themselves up so much to what God wants to do through them with the Holy Spirit to declare His will. Usually, it's always in tongues, and there are the tears, and yeah, there will be English with it as well. But it's travailing in the Spirit. It's groaning in the Spirit that's coming through. And when you couple worship with the intercession that we're talking about, the declaration of God's Word and so forth, this can, and again, I'm not trying to tell you it happens this way for every person every time, but this can be more conducive to you being used by the Holy Spirit and being moved into this kind of travailing. And again, there's no set length of time that this could take place. It could be 5 minutes. It could be 15 minutes. It could be an hour. I don't know. That's between you and God, the way that the Lord wants to move at that particular time. But worship coupled with it can be more, can help it, help just create it, if you will, that atmosphere to move a person into that travailing. Anybody can try and fake it, but when it's real, it's real. And it's not, you know, you can go into prayer and say, oh God, I'm going to travail in the Spirit today. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You just intercede, okay? You just begin interceding and doing this. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. You know, it's not a condemnation if it doesn't. It's just this helps, okay, to make it more conducive to where it could happen. The three major components of intercession: declaring God's word and will over self and over others. This could be anything, any situation, anything. That's just the general broad description. The second is praying in tongues, and the third is worship in light of what we've already covered. Now this part right here, only 3 points. That's because this is kind of like a summary of everything we've covered to this point. So if you wanted to narrow it down to 3 things, intercession involves declaring God's word and will, praying in tongues, and worship. Okay? Now, we're going to pick up here next week. We will continue on, cover some more things, and we'll actually spend some time in some intercession. So, Father, we want to thank You again for Your word. It has gone forth tonight. And Father, we receive it into our hearts, sown deeply in us, to produce Your will and Your works in our life. We say it will not return void, but it will prosper whereunto it has been sent. And so, Jesus, You get the glory for what we have experienced here tonight. We love You and we honor You. And once again, Father, we ask for and by faith we do receive Your divine protection as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We'll see you next time.